So I'm going to read on page 1183 from Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 to chapter 2, verse 5. Here is the Apostle Paul. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I've become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how much I'm struggling for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is.
Thank you, Simon. Can I add my welcome to Simon's and say it's great to see you this lunchtime, and it'd be a great help if you could keep that passage open. We're on page 1183, 1183. And it'd also be helpful if you just have one of those handouts to look at, because that will show you where we're going to go this lunchtime. The question we're asking for our series in Colossians is, where would you like to be in 5 years' time as a Christian? In 2017, where would you like to be as a Christian? We're asking that question because it helps us identify our aspirations and goals and helps us think about how we best reach those aspirations and goals. We think through the right ways and the wrong ways to reach those aspirations and goals. I wonder if you've come up with an answer. Where would you like to be in 5 years' time? I think that the route to any progression over the next 5 years is what we think and believe. What we believe determines how we act. For example, if we think that it's important to have material goods, then we might put all our energies over the next 5 years into getting a well-paid job. Or if I believe that helping others is important, then I might choose a job where I get more free time, or a job where I can help others. And so if we want to progress over the next 5 years, we need to think about what we think. As we change what we believe, that impacts how we act. And so the question of how we can change our thinking becomes an important one. The question of how we grow in knowledge is really important, because it's important that we get our knowledge from the right place. I don't think that idea is too controversial, that our knowledge and thinking leads to actions. But what I do think is controversial is where we're to get that knowledge. Paul, who's the author of the letter, tells us in 2 verse 3. Do look down at it with me. I'll just read the last word of verse 2. Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Christ are all the treasures, not just some, but all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Just think about that for a moment. If 2 verse 3 is true, then it has massive implications. If we're fully convinced of 2 verse 3, then surely we'd be absolutely fixated on Christ. We would be craving him for knowledge. And that's Paul's aim. He wants to persuade us that 2 verse 3 really is true. And his method of persuading is to show us what he's all about, what he's focused on in his ministry, so that we would focus on the same thing that he does. So that's where we're going this lunchtime. I want us to trace through Paul's arguments so that we would be persuaded that Christ really is worth pursuing for all knowledge and wisdom. And I want us to work quite quickly through the passage so that we have a good amount of time at the end to think through some implications. So let's start by looking at the focus of Paul's ministry on the first point on your handouts. In verse 24 to 29, Paul speaks about what he struggles and labours for. He lays out his mission statement, quite literally. And he's all about proclaiming Jesus. And he shows us why. It's because in Jesus, God has revealed himself. It's because in Jesus, all wisdom is found. And I want us here at the Alder's Gate Talks to see the same. I want us to see why Paul is so excited about proclaiming Christ that we'll be as excited as him about Christ. I think it'd be helpful for us to look at the overall structure before going into the detail. So just on that passage, verses 24 to 29, Paul describes his struggles. And then in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2, he says that he describes his struggles to encourage the Colossians to grow in their knowledge of Christ. How does that work? How does Paul describing his struggles help encourage the Colossians to know Christ? Well, I don't think it's the fact that he is suffering that encourages them. It might be at least that, but there's not much here on the nature of Paul's sufferings. I think it's much more about what he is struggling for. There's much more here on what he's struggling for. So that's where our focus is going to be as we go through. We're going to think, what is he struggling for? What's his mission statement, if you like? So beginning with verse 24 then. Verse 24. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. Paul says that he suffered for you. He's suffering for the Colossians. That's a bit of a tricky verse, isn't it? You might have thought that as it was read out. But I think a helpful question to ask here is, what is Christ's body here? You'll see it's the church at the end of verse 24. That's Christ's body. So in what sense is Christ's body being afflicted? Well, in the sense that his church is being afflicted. And Paul is saying that he's filling up those afflictions. He's taking the afflictions out of the church's pot and putting them on himself. Why do that, Paul? Verse 25. I've become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in all its fullness. He has been commissioned by God. God selected him for a specific role. And that role was to present the word of God in all its fullness. Nothing was held back. He proclaims the word of God fully. And you'll see that word of God is also described as God's mystery in verse 26. The mystery that is kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. Now, the word mystery there is not saying that God is mysterious. It's not saying God works in mysterious ways or anything like that. That phrase doesn't come up in the Bible. It's a way of describing God's plans and purposes for the universe. And those plans and purposes, they were hidden from mankind. They are secrets. That is why Paul says the mystery that was hidden for ages and generations. But now that mystery has been revealed. Verse 26 again, the mystery that is kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. Notice the chain of events there, that the mystery was kept hidden for ages and generations, but now disclosed to the saints, which is the New Testament name for Christians. And I want us to focus on the staggering climax that comes up in verse 27. What is God's mystery that was kept hidden for generations? Verse 27. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is a huge statement and requires some unpacking. The mystery, God's plans and purposes, were hidden in generations past. You would have typed into Wikipedia, God's mystery, and there wouldn't have been an article. But now this mystery has been made known. It was hidden. But now you type into Wikipedia, God's mystery, and it says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Actually, I've got no idea what it actually says on Wikipedia. I should have checked, really. But you get the idea. It is Christ in you. And we'll think about this in more detail next week. But when we become a Christian, we don't just believe some truths about Jesus. It's more than that. He dwells in us. And that is the hope of glory. There's a future element to this. Our hope for heaven in the future comes from having Christ dwell in us now. And so you can see in verse 28, why Paul is so obsessed about proclaiming Christ. Verse 28, we proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. Notice how he tells everyone, Jesus isn't just for some spiritual elite. Jesus is for everyone. Which makes sense, doesn't it? If God's mystery has been revealed to the world, then everyone needs to hear about it. And by proclaiming Christ, he will present everyone perfect or mature. Again, that makes sense. If Christ is our hope of glory, then we need to hear of him to reach glory. This is what Paul is all about. He is all about proclaiming Christ. Why? Because he is the revelation of God's mystery. The plans and purposes of God are found in him. They're made known in him. And Jesus is our hope for the future. By people hearing of him, many will be brought to heaven. Paul is all about proclaiming Christ. Just imagine if he was at a dinner party, he'd be speaking about Jesus. If he was in the office, he'd be proclaiming Christ to all his colleagues. If he had a corporate mission statement, I'm not sure he did, but if he did, it would say to proclaim Christ. And you can really see how this fits the Colossian situation, can't you? Just glance over the page to chapter 2, verse 8. Same page, chapter 2, verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. Seems that visitors would come into the church, or the risk, there was the risk that they would do, and they were offering wisdom and philosophies, new takes on Christianity. Perhaps they were offering a way to get spiritual enlightenment, or perhaps they were saying, that Christ is a bit basic and they needed something else, some other philosophy. Whatever it was exactly, by seeing what Paul is all about, the Colossians would see that it is foolish to listen to these visitors' teaching. See, the visitors are offering wisdom that depended on human tradition, where the Colossians have access to God's mystery. The visitors were offering philosophy that was hollow and deceptive. The Colossians have Christ, who is their hope of glory, the way to maturity. By hearing what Paul struggles for, they will see any human wisdom the visitors were offering as a poor imitation against knowing Jesus. I wonder, is this our view of Jesus? See, I guess no one really, very few people would say there is no wisdom to be found in Jesus. There's nothing to be learned or gained by looking at him. I guess a lot of us would say that there's much wisdom in Christ. But notice our passage goes a lot further. It says, in Christ is all wisdom. Verse 28, we proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Christ is all wisdom. He's the now revealed mystery of God. In fact, if you think about it, the flip side must be that no true wisdom is found outside of Christ. If Christ is all wisdom, then outside of Christ is no wisdom. That's why Paul calls the human philosophy in 2 verse 8 hollow. See, Jesus isn't just a good first step. We don't learn about Jesus when we become a Christian and then move on to something else. No, he is our hope of glory. He is the way we are presented, mature. Jesus isn't just some cold mechanism for salvation, something we put our trust in and then move on. No, he is all wisdom. And so our growth will be found nowhere but him. I don't know about you, but Jesus comes across as really appealing here. I said at the beginning that the route to progressing anywhere in the next 5 years is thinking about what we believe or know. Well, this is how we can grow and develop in that knowledge. It all comes from Christ. Well, let's think more about that growth idea. We're on the second point on your handouts. In the second part of this passage, Paul spells out the obvious implication. If Christ is all wisdom, if he is our hope of glory, then we're to grow in him. That will mean avoiding the hollow and deceptive philosophies that don't lead to growth. Instead, it will mean coming to Jesus for knowledge, craving him for all knowledge and wisdom and understanding. Take a look down with me at 2 verse 1. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. Paul wants the Colossians to know his struggles. He also wants the church at Laodicea to know his suffering, which is the church in the nearby town. And he tells them why from verse 2. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. He says he wants them to be encouraged in heart rather than being downbeat about their apostle suffering. They are to be encouraged in their hearts. And they are to know the mystery of God. And you'll immediately notice that that links to what's come before. God's mystery has been made known, and they're to know God's mystery. And that mystery is Christ. It is all revealed in Christ. And so they are to know him. Not just to know him as a fact, but or know him just when they start as a Christian, but they are to have the full riches of complete understanding. He is someone that they know and keep on knowing until they have complete understanding. And notice, this is a corporate activity. The church is to be united in love. They don't grow in full understanding of Christ by each going to their desks and doing personal study. They do it together in love. So as we look at what Paul is about, proclaiming Christ, we should be encouraged to know Christ in all his fullness. And in verse 3, Paul reminds us of what is found in Christ. It's almost if he can't mention Christ without speaking of his fullness. Verse 3. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Christ are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The depths of that wisdom and knowledge are never ending. In him are all the treasures. And Paul states the negative in verse 4. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. The visitors we spoke about earlier could deceive them, but seeing the treasure that they have in Christ, they are to reject the fine-sounding arguments of the visitors. It's as if when we become a Christian, we are given the key to a treasure trove of wisdom, which is Christ. We've been given the jewels of wisdom. We have all the precious stones of knowledge we could want. And the thing is, with someone with lots of treasure, is that they're not really interested in cheap imitations. Imagine if you've got a stack of gold bullion at home. I guess some of you probably do, with gold prices as they are. So imagine you had this stack of gold bullion and someone came alongside you and said, would you mind swapping some of that with me? I've got some Greek sovereign debt. I'll give to you in exchange. And you'll know that's well into the junk grade. Well, that's something of the principle here, isn't it? As we realise the treasure and wisdom that is in Christ, we won't be deceived by the poor imitation of human wisdom. And so if we want to grow in knowledge and maturity over the next 5 years, then it'll be Christ that I'm seeking to understand. Makes sense, doesn't it? If Jesus is all wisdom and knowledge, then it'll be Jesus I'm getting to know. See, these verses were a bit of a challenge for me. A couple of weeks ago, I went to the library, and I was looking at the philosophy shelf, and I was just looking at all the books that I've not read, and I was thinking how much work I've got to go before I can lead a congregation. But how foolish. In Christ are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So my energy should go into knowing him, not trying to work through the philosophy section at the library. Well, what would this look like for others? We'll take a young Christian graduate starting in the city. She's excited about her new job. She's excited about all the opportunities open to her, the stretching work, the interesting people she'll get to meet. But as she looks around her office, she notices that she's surrounded by a lot of intelligent and capable people. And so she's nervous about speaking about Jesus with such clever people. And she's tempted to shrink back. But she tells herself, in Christ is all wisdom and knowledge. So she gets to know Christ better. She reads his words in Mark's gospel. She notices that Jesus has much to say about her work and this world. And so she speaks about him with her colleagues, confident that she's speaking wisdom. Take a middle-aged Christian administrator. She's been a Christian for a number of years. She knows the Bible well. But she feels a bit flat in her faith. She's disappointed at the lack of opportunities to share her faith with others. She's been watching some preachers on the internet, and there's this one preacher who says that she's got to concentrate on herself more, get to know herself, get organized, reward herself. But our administrator tells herself, in Christ is all wisdom and knowledge. And so she meets with a friend over lunch. They read Jesus' words together and they rejoice in what they have in him and gradually take the focus off themselves. Take an older Christian divisional director. He's gone up the ranks nicely. He had a 5-year plan and he's executed it with precision. And many people in the business now look to him as a role model. People ask for his views and they're impressed by his insights. And he is tempted to think that he has made it and quietly proud of where he is. But he tells himself, in Christ is all wisdom and knowledge. And so he spends each morning looking at Jesus' words, repenting of his pride, and praying that his wisdom might be firmly rooted in Christ. And finally, take a finance worker who wouldn't call himself a Christian. Perhaps a friend invited him along to this lunchtime talk. He reads that in Christ are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And he thinks to himself, that is a big claim. If there's any chance that that is true, then that would have massive implications. And so he reads some of the Bible to investigate Jesus further. He looks more into this person, Jesus, and considers for himself whether all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge really are found in him. Well, let's finish there by praying. We thank you, our Heavenly Father, that in Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, that you'd help us to know that. We're sorry for when we forget that, like I did at the library, and I'm sure some of us here do. We pray, Father, that we'd be convicted that this really is true of the Lord Jesus. And we pray that we would crave him for all this knowledge and wisdom, that we would come to him to grow up in maturity. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.